Father, we thank you and we give you praise, give you glory. Thank you for another opportunity for us to fellowship together. To God be the glory. As our manner is, Lord, we have come again. Fellowship one with another and also with you. To God be the glory. And as we look into the word of God today, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light today. We have prepared our hearts, Lord, in prayer and ask that you speak to us. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so we are in the Bible study deep dive series for the book of Philippians. Today I want to try to finish chapter 2. I've covered chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 yesterday. Today I want to see if we can finish chapter 2. I'm going to read some part of it over again just for context, and then we'll go to the rest of it. So I'll just start to read from the beginning through, and then I'll start to speak more when we get to verse 12. I spoke on some of that yesterday briefly, but I will pick it up from there. But I'm going to read from the beginning. Praise the Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we covered all of that extensively yesterday. We covered a few more verses briefly yesterday, but I'm going to pick up today's lesson from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's discuss that, because I just read through it quickly yesterday without talking about it at length. What does it mean? Several things he says in this one verse. He says, look, don't let your obedience be as for eye service. In other words, when the person that's instructing you to be in obedience is there, then you are behaved. What about if he's not there? So when we are, let's say your pastor or your spiritual leader is there, and you are with them, do we obey them? Or, what if they're not there? There's a few verses in the scripture that talk about eye service and men pleasers. Let's look at those, in connection to this verse, because he's saying, not in my presence only, that would be eye service, but even when I'm not there, let's talk about that first before we talk about working out your salvation. In the book of Ephesians, we see reference to that. We also see reference in Colossians. So let's take a look at, you know, some of these verses that reference eye service and men pleasers. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, talking about servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, fear and trembling, and in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In this case, even though he's talking about servants and people we work for, he's talking about eye service. So, and men pleasers. Let's talk about that too. In the workplace, are we, you know, are we people of eye service and men pleasers only? So when your boss is not around, you don't do the job as you should. When they're around, you try to do it so please them only. You know, that's one thing here about eye service. Now, Paul in Philippians is talking about spiritual things, but he cuts across all spheres of life. This eye service and men pleasers cuts across all spheres of life. In Ephesians, he's addressing, in this particular verse, addressing servants, you know, or workers. You know, if you have a boss, you work for somebody, are you serving them with eye service and as men pleasers only, or are you doing it as unto the Lord? You know, so, you know, we're calling this out today because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says the same thing. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I mean, he said the same thing in two different places, you know. So now, what does that mean? Well, that means we're not trying to gain or curry favor or gain praise from a boss or a leader when they're around only, but we're doing our work with a pure and honest heart, you know, and no double standards. Double standard means, you know, what Paul is talking about here is double standard. You know, you behave one way under certain circumstances when somebody that can hold you accountable is around. And when they're not around, we don't hold ourselves accountable. You know, so that's one thing that this verse will relate to. And, you know, talking about the Colossians, you know, chapter 3 lesson, even though we're not in the book of Colossians, because it's a deep dive, so we can branch here and there, you know. I want to read the rest of that Colossians 3, because verse 22 is where it's talking about servants, obey your masters according to the flesh. You know, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, you know, I mean, in singleness of heart, fearing God. But the next verse is the one that I want to use to actually cover some more of this. Colossians 3 and 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I mean, that's a blanket statement. It's not just about servant-master relationship. I mean, like worker and boss relationship. It covers that, but it covers everything else. It says, whatsoever ye do. That's whatsoever. So, I mean, whatsoever, whether you are on the job, whether you are in the church, your local community, whatsoever you do. So that one is a blanket statement. Do it as unto the Lord, heartily, and not unto men. Now, when we do things as unto men in one case, and then we try to do better when people that can hold us accountable are around, then that's double standards. So that's what Paul, back to Philippians chapter 2, that's what Paul is talking about. He said, look, don't be, you know, doing double standards. You behave well when I'm there. You obey the things that I commanded you when I'm there. But when I'm not there, you just do anything you want. Said no. He said, look, not only, I mean, we know you've been doing well, you know, when I was around, but not only when I'm around. Continue to do well even when I'm not around. That's what he's talking about. So we'll cover that part. Now let's cover this. Walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is a verse that has caused some people some confusion. You say, well, I mean, we know that we are not saved by works. You know, many verses of scripture tell us that we are not saved by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was made to memorize these verses many, many years ago in the scripture union classes where I gave my life to Christ. I was probably 17 years old at the time. This was one of the first verses that I had to memorize. You know, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, whereas this scripture says it's not of works, what then does this one mean that says work out your salvation with fear and trembling? You know, so we're going to have a little discussion about that. You know, because, you know, someone say, well, one verse says it this way, another verse says it another way. Which one exactly is it? Well, let me set a premise here for certain things. And I think I've said this before on this platform. Whenever we are reading the scriptures or doing a study or whatever, we must go in with the premise that the word of God is consistent. You know, God is not the author of confusion. So, you must go in with that premise. So, if you read something that appears, now, I said appear, not that contradicts, but if you read something that appears to contradict another thing in the scripture, you have to take it this way and say, well, maybe I'm not understanding what it is saying. Because the scripture cannot contradict itself. But if you say, well, you know, that's contrary to this or that thing, then you've already missed the standard. The standard is, in our mind, we must know that the word of God is consistent. The scripture cannot be broken, whether it's one scripture or another scripture. It cannot be broken. In fact, you know, the way that Paul describes the scriptures, you know, he takes it as one scripture, you know, together. Not that this scripture is that scripture is means one thing and that scripture means another thing. No, we take it as one consistent theme throughout the Bible. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's a famous verse. Hopefully many people have read it before. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But what I want to call out here is Paul's use of grammar here. Now, Paul was a very educated man. He wasn't being grammatically in error, you know, but he knew exactly what he was saying. You will see that he uses the singular tense when he's talking about scripture. In fact, instead of saying all scriptures are, he said, all scripture is. And there is a reason for it. The same thing like he said when he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is. Didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. So whenever he writes like that, remember, this scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to know that there is a reason why it is written the way it is written. So this 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a reason why scripture is written as a single unit. All scripture is. And that's the point that I'm trying to call out. When you read something that appears, not necessarily contrary, but initially appears that, well, why is he saying it this way when the other scripture says it that way? Well, if you realize that going in, you realize that all scripture taken together as one unit must mean the same thing. They can't contradict. Then that means I need to dig deeper to try to see what is underneath. What is the underlining meaning of something that may not be immediately apparent or may initially appear to contradict something else. So having said that background, that's the way I study the scriptures. That's the way I read the scriptures. Whether I'm just reading or doing deep dive study, it's the same principle. And I read something, I've determined in my heart already that it must be consistent. If I'm looking for a meaning, it has to be consistent. You know, you can't say one thing in one place and say another thing in another place. That would be confusing. And we know, you know, that our God is not the author of confusion. That scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. And what does that mean, that God is not the author of confusion? Well, it basically means God will not introduce confusion. Right? He won't introduce confusion. When the scripture is trying to teach us a lesson, God will not be the one introducing confusion. You know, that's what it says. So God is not the author of confusion, or God is not of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches, you know, of the saints. So with that background, when we read the scriptures, we must endeavor to find a consistent meaning throughout the scriptures. So Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. Well, this other verse that we're reading in Philippians here is telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So this is Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. So let's try to compare and marry the two concepts. Definitely everybody agrees that we cannot be saved by our own works. You know, there are other scriptures that bear that lesson out for us. You know, we know that we cannot be saved, you know, by our own works. Not of works. In fact, there's a song, you know, that we sing like that. You're not of works of righteousness that we have done and all these things, you know, but because God is the one that has saved us by grace, you know. So I want to read, you know, just a few other verses that will bring this concept together, you know, what the scripture means when it says we're saved not of works. We're saved, you know, not by, works of righteousness, that is, but we are saved by grace. What that means on one hand, you know, but what does it mean on the other hand, that we actually have to pay attention, that, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling really means pay attention. Let's read Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, well, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And how did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we, being justified by his grace, should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here's another. So two or three verses have already told us that it's not by works of righteousness, you know. So we have established that. What then might work out your own salvation mean, you know, with fear and trembling? Well, work out here definitely means, you know, not, it didn't say work for your own salvation with fear and trembling. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you know. Now, it means that even though it's a gift and cannot be purchased by good works, it means that we must press forward in what we have already received so that we don't frustrate that grace. Paul at times will say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, we do not frustrate the grace of God either by saying, well, we're saved, you know, so we just, well, we're saved, it's not our works, then we don't do anything. No. In fact, James talks about, you know, if you don't do anything, then your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. But let's read, you know, here's the meaning I want to bring to this. Work out means to press forward and bring something to maturity and fruition. That's what it means. It means active obedience. You know, in other words, you have to continue to obey God. Active obedience. Now, I've talked about active obedience and passive obedience in the past. I instructed us, you know, out of 1 John 3:22 that says, you know, we know that we receive what we ask of him if we keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight. So that's active. Keeping his commandments means active obedience. He said something, we're doing it. Passive obedience is, well, whether we know he has point blank said it or not, we know it pleases him, so we do it. Now, in this case, working out your salvation is actively obeying the things that speak of salvation, the fruits of salvation. When people came to John the Baptist to be baptized, it's an evil generation of vipers and things. Who is instructing you to escape judgment? If you want to escape, say, therefore, bring forth fruits that align with your intentions. I mean, that align with your action today. If you come to be baptized, then bring forth fruits. If you say we are saved, then let's bring forth fruits. What is our response to God's grace? Well, the best way that I can answer that is in the book of Titus, chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's chapters Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. So we know, according to Ephesians, we're saved by grace. Okay, that's fine. So we've settled that. Well, but what is our response to the grace? Well, this is the response. Our response to the grace is for us to learn what that grace was trying to instruct us into. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto women, teaching us. See? So that grace is actually teaching us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You deny those things, but then you do these other things. You live soberly, you live righteously, you live godly in this present world. And at the same time, you are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. So, from all iniquity, and grace is an all-encompassing teacher. It teaches us, the grace of God teaches us that we are saved by faith, not by our works. The same grace teaches us that, you know, after you are saved, you must leave, you must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then you must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's the meaning of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot fold our arms after we say we are saved and say, well, I've been saved, nothing else matters. In fact, a lot of things matter. The people that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 15, this lesson goes with that as well. It wasn't people who were not saved, because this is how Jesus started that lesson out in John chapter 15. Let's read what Jesus said. And you will see that he wasn't talking to people who are not saved at all, or who do not claim to be saved. Say, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Now, that's not people who are not in Christ. He's talking about people who are in Christ. Every branch in me. The branch is attached to him already. So every branch in me that is not fruitful, or whatever that fruitfulness is, he taketh away. You know, and every branch, though, that beareth fruit, that is fruitful, he will purge it so that it can bring forth even more fruit. You know, so this principle of the work out your salvation with fear and trembling extends to this. When you are saved, you know, we must then bring forth good works. You know, after we say we are saved. This whole chapter of John 15 for the first 12 or so verses just are hammering on this thing and saying, look, if you say you are saved but you are not producing, God's going to cut you away. You know, so, but those that are producing will be nourished and pruned. The Holy Spirit will prune off, you know, some excesses and things that don't belong there so that they can do and bring forth even more fruit. But the one that is not bringing forth fruit will be cut down and will soon wither away. And Jesus said, well, what do you do with branches that are withered away from their main tree? Well, men gather them and throw them into the fire, because they have no good anymore. But he started by addressing every branch in me. That's every branch in me. You know, so that is very important for us to remember, you know. So, you know, when we say that we are saved, we must also remember that we must continue to work out our salvation, you know, with fear and trembling. That means we continue to do the works of righteousness. Not because those works save us, but now that we are saved, we bring forth those fruits. Bring forth fruits worthy of salvation. You know, that's what we must do. So that's what, you know, working out our salvation with fear and trembling really means. It's not contrary, but that's what it means. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul is affirming the same thing. So this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou also affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, see, might be careful to maintain good works. They've already believed, but they must maintain good works. So that's the working out your salvation part. with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling means you remember that Hebrews 12:29 is still there. Our God is a consuming fire. You have to remember that. You know, and God is light also. 1 John 1:5. We must remember that. And in Him is no darkness at all. In fact, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, John said, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So if we allow walks of darkness to remain in our lives, then we cannot be a part of God. That's what Jesus says, that this branch that is in me that's not producing walks of light, that will be cast out. You know, so we must expunge the works of darkness. We must carry out, maintain good works, you know. Also, in the book of Titus, the same, the same Titus verse 3 in chapter 14. We read verse 8, and then in verse 14 it says the same thing. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. See, that's what we're talking about. Jesus said if they're unfruitful, they will be cast away. Paul is saying the same thing here by the same Spirit. Amen. Same Spirit. He said, let ours maintain good work so that they will not be unfruitful. Remember the servant that was unfruitful? He was given a talent and he was unfruitful. And at the end, he said, cast out the unfruitful servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was unfruitful. Didn't do anything. He went and buried the talent. For whatever his reason, he said, I was afraid. How are you afraid? You know, well, you know, you will lose it if you don't use it. And he lost it. So this working out your salvation with fear and trembling is really about maintaining, good works. There are many scriptures that tell us that. Even Jesus talked about it. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The works are also there always. James talks about it. If you say you have faith and you can't show works, your faith is dead. Jesus said, let people see your good works. It's not your good works that save you. You're already saved. But now you are bearing witness to the light by your good works. You know, so the scriptures are not contradictory. One is explaining and taking one concept a little further. That, well, yeah, you are saved, but, you know, you cannot frustrate the grace of God. The same grace is the one that's actually propelling and teaching you that you must live a godly life and you must maintain good works. And remember that God will keep His word. Jesus said, you'll be judged by the word that I speak. If Jesus said, they're not producing, they'll be cut off, then that's exactly what's going to happen. Some people think that the Bible is full of vain words. The Bible just says something that God has no intention of following through on. Well, anybody that thinks that, they are already deluded. You know, God will not alter this word or the thing that is gone out of His mouth. He's going to do what He says. Jesus said Himself, He said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. Whatever is in the scripture, that's the way that it will be. The scripture cannot be broken. So, that's what the fear and the trembling part means. We cannot do things contrary to the word of God and think that there will be no accountability, that we just get away with it. No, that's where the fear and the trembling part is. Listen to this in Isaiah 66:2. I have referred to this verse multiple times, even in the last few weeks. You know, he says, heaven, I mean, I own everything, basically, is what the Lord is saying. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. This is Isaiah 66, verse 1. You know, and then he says, where is the house that you build me? Where is the place of my rest? I own everything. What are you going to give me? You know, all these things have my hand made, and all these things have been, said the Lord. But, see, now, God is saying, I own all these things. Everything is mine. Even your soul is mine. Your future is mine. Your past is mine. Your present is mine. Everything you have is mine. So, what are you going to give me? You know, what are you going to do to impress me? Basically, let's ask that question. What can you do to impress the Lord? Well, he said, this is the man that I will regard. To whom I will look means the man I will regard. The man that will get my attention. Even he that is poor and of a contrite spirit, humble. That's what that means there. And trembleth at my word. That's the fear and trembling part. Trembles at my word. Ah! The fear of God. This is what God says. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says there is even a tremendous benefit to that. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's so many things about the fear of the Lord. So that fear and trembling part, it's not the morbid kind of fear that makes us not to approach to God. That's satanic lie. That's devilish. The Bible says we should come with boldness to the throne of grace. But also remember that our God is a consuming fire. Praise God. You cannot come. You know, there was a man that came and had no wedding garment on. He came, nonetheless, but he did not have the right garment, and he was thrown out. And I believe it had to do with, you know, he did not maintain good works. Because the white garment is the righteousness of saints. That's what the book of Revelation says. So this man, you know, probably one of those people that say, well, save was ever saved. You know, he did not take time to maintain good works, and he had nothing to show for it. You know, even though he was claiming to be saved. Huh? And the master came in there and found him. Said, well, friend, where is your wedding garment? The man said, oh, wedding garment, what's that? He said, well, get him out of here. You know, get him out of here. So, that's what the fear and the trembling means. Now, what we've done is one simple verse. We've done a deep dive into it to show us that it is not a contradiction, you know, of terms. It's a furtherance of the same concept. You know, so if you are saved, you must maintain good works. Our own must be careful to maintain good works for useful purposes. I mean, good works are good. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Acts 10 and 38, who went about doing good. This act of doing good is important. Jesus was doing good. He went about doing good. And as part of that, well, it was also healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He was doing that, but also doing good. Other kinds of goodness that he was doing. I mean, acts of goodness, you know, that he was doing. You know, some of it might be just giving food to the hungry. Say, well, don't send them away. Give them food. Or see someone that was crying. What are you crying about? Say, well, somebody died. You went there and changed that story. It's all doing good. You know, let ours maintain good works. So, now, I think we have covered that one sufficiently. So that's the concept there. Our God is not the author of confusion. First Corinthians 14:33. So when he's talking one thing one way, in one place, and saying another thing another place, they must mean the same thing. One must be a furtherance of the same principles. They cannot contradict each other. So, having said that, let's move on. You know, it said, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, the grace of God that is with you, that same grace is going to be your inspiration to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And that same grace is going to be your capacity to actually do it. You know, the inspiration to do it and the capacity to actually do it, it comes from the grace of God. You know, it says, the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. Everything that you face, for you to even have the desire to do the right thing, that's going to come from God. And for you to actually be able to do it, I mean, some people think to do good, but they, you know, they are short-sighted because they don't know the things that may happen to them that may cause them to not be able to do it. And because they are not omnipotent, they may fail even in what they wanted to do. So that's why Jesus would say to Paul at one time in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he would say to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's the same grace that's working in us. And this is one of our memory verses today, out of chapter 2, verse 13. It says, it is God that works in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. Now, having that understanding, we can then say, like Paul would say later on in the next chapter, Philippians, he would say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When you get to chapter 4, not next chapter, but chapter 4, you say that in verse 13. I can do all things. If you take Philippians 2:13 and Philippians 4:13 together, you will see the grace of God working. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to perform. And Paul is now saying, well, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It is that grace that strengthens you, will give you inspiration to even want to do it, to want to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, to want to do that which pleases the Lord. It is the grace of God that gives you that inspiration. And it is the grace of God that gives you the capacity, the strength to actually do it. It comes from the Lord. Praise God. So, that's what verse 13 of Philippians 2 means. In a nutshell, God is the one that is inspiring us both to want to do what is right, whether somebody that is able to, I mean, that can keep us accountable is there or not. You know, he said, do it whether I'm there or not. And the heart to be willing to even do it comes from the Lord. And the same grace will also give you capacity to actually do it. Yes, praise the Lord. So it is, you know, and this thing must carry on to the end. It is not he that starts the race that is crowned, but you must finish what you started. Matthew 4:24 and verse 13 says, you know, so then, you know, it is not the beginner only or the starter, but they that endure to the end. That endurance is part of that walking out your fear I mean, your salvation with fear and trembling. You must continue to endure unto the end. Praise the Lord. So, that's what he says. Now, next verse says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So, let's talk about that. Murmurings and disputings. Now, murmurings, that's something that the scripture covered in great depth, especially in the Old Testament, among the company that came out of Egypt. There was a lot of murmurings, you know. I mean, people were grumbling, complaining about something underneath their breath, talking to the next person about, you see what's going on here, you know, why is he doing this, you know, and so on and so forth. Why are they doing that? Those things are murmurings. Murmurings and disputings, you know, rather than being, remember I started out by saying, fulfill ye my joy, be of the same mind, and so forth. You know, now he's talking about murmurings. Murmurings, that's the beginning of discord. You know, when people start to murmur, then they will not be in agreement, and there's discord everywhere. Instead of, you know, being on the same page, getting on the program, no, people will start to murmur. What's your business murmuring? If you don't agree, then get away from the place. You know, people stay in their local churches. Instead of getting with the program, they be murmuring. You're not helping. You're not a builder. You are a weakener of hands when you do that. And, you know, when people murmur, they are in the camp of the destroyer. The destroyer that wants to weaken the hands of those who are actually doing the good work. You are just there murmuring. You know, so we should not murmur. If anything is not clear to you, go to the leaders and ask, clarify. And I'm sure they'll be glad to clarify with you. But if you stay in the back, you're murmuring, you murmur. And when people murmur, it's not just to themselves only. They murmur to somebody else. You know, they're complaining and murmuring and so forth. It's a manner of rebellion. It's really what it is. You know, but people will not come forward boldly, you know, to say what's on their mind. But when they are in the corner speaking against authority to, you know, to their fellow people, you know, that's what murmuring is about. You know, so if you have questions, you know, direction has been given, well, if human behavior of grumbling or complaining, the grumbling is what starts within the heart. Then the complaining, you know, it's the, who's usually the target of such things? Well, it's those in authority. It's some common thing or theme that has been proposed that people should follow, and that the people who generally grumble are against that. But they won't come out of the open and say why they're against it and try to be a part of the solution. It must be, you know, causing problems in the back or in the background. You know, so the authorities cannot clearly hear your grumbling. If you have a complaint, you should come forward and say it. You know, but when you say it, the Bible says, look, be careful not to dishonor dignitaries, you know. We have to, you know, you can say your mind, but do it, you know, with honor and with respect. But if you are in the back complaining, grumbling, and, you know, just nobody really knows what you're unhappy about, but you're unhappy about something anyway. And there are some people that are like that. They're always unhappy. You know, you see it even on their faces. They are not in line with anything that's going on. Squeeze their face. They are happy about something. What are you unhappy about? You know, so the murmuring you know, is not a thing that we should do. In fact, when the heart is said to murmur, it's a condition of serious, you know, ailment in that body. Something that's called heart murmur is a medical condition. I'm not a medical doctor, but I've looked these things up in the dictionary. You know, it's not a good thing. You know, so for us also, it's not a good thing in the body of Christ. The whispering, the muttering, the grumbling, the complaining. Paul said, no, do all things without that. Try to get on the program, get on the page. And if you don't, then, you know, you don't have to stay there. It's like, you know, people go to a clubhouse room. They don't agree. And rather than leaving, I mean, one of the greatest features in this clubhouse thing is leave. You can always leave. Now, people don't leave. They stay there and they want to cause some confusion. They want to show that they disagree. Why? You know, it's better for you to be in agreement. And if you are not in agreement, then don't be there. What are you there for if you don't in agreement? You're not in agreement. I mean, if I'm not in, when this clubhouse, when I first came there some years ago, I would go to places because I was trying to discover how to use this app. I would go to different rooms and see how things are done. And then people started to do stuff that I didn't agree. There was one button they gave us in the early days that said, leave quietly. I would just leave. You know, I mean, there wasn't any reason for me to stay there and be arguing. What am I going to argue for? You know, so this complaining, murmuring, disputing spirit, Paul said, no, don't do anything like that. You should get on the same page. Be of one mind. Be of one heart. Fulfill my joy. Speak one thing. You know, if you're going to be there, then be part of the progress rather than be someone that's weakening the hands of the leaders. This murmuring and things like that weaken the hands of the leaders, you know, and it spreads. It's a very contagious thing that spreads very quickly. In fact, when new people come in and somebody who's been around start to murmur and complain and so forth, that thing would discourage the new folks because they see, well, I don't know about this place. I mean, they're, you know, it doesn't seem like they're getting along. That's what the new folks would think. And I don't think anybody wants to stay in an environment that's not flourishing with the unity and warmth and, you know, that sign of togetherness. And they will soon leave, you know. So, be careful that you do things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. So it actually means that murmurings and disputings create harm. They weaken the hands of the people. That you be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of crooked and perverse nations, where you will shine as lights in this world. You hold forth the word of life. And if you do things right the way I'm commanding you, it will give me joy in the day of Christ that my labor that I've bestowed upon you has not been in vain. That's it. So, murmurings, disputings, complaints and so forth that are not done constructively, you know, will create a division. It will create, you know, I mean, we read the other day that where there is strife and this thing, there is every evil work is there. So Paul's saying, look, do things without murmurings and disputings. If you have a question, the questions are legitimate. You know, even God wants us to ask me of things. You know, you can ask God, if you ask the Holy Spirit if you don't understand things, but not murmur, you know. Don't be murmuring. You know, say, hey, why is Moses trying to do this? Why does he think he's the only one that God can speak to? Well, it's not the only one. You guys just said you don't want to hear God. That's why God is speaking to him. You know. So that's not the place that God wants us to be, you know, we should not murmur. Don't be like the sons of Korea and Janice and Jambres and all these people that were always against the leadership. Instead of getting with the program and supporting it, contrary, it didn't end well for them. Ended very badly. You know, but I'm not going to go there today. I'm going to leave that one. But the lesson here is murmurings and disputings should not be a thing that is engaged, that we engage upon in the midst of the believers. Paul is dealing with these people now as a group. When he's addressing them now as a group, that's why he was saying, be all of one mind, have the same love, be like-minded. He's talking as a group. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He's talking as a group. If it's one person, you know, the message will be different. He's addressing them as a group, you know. In lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than yourselves. That's talking to people as a group. It's a group message here. Let everyone look not only to his own things, but help others. It's a group message. So, as a group, do not murmur and complain. It doesn't help anything. Praise the Lord. If you're going to be a part of the group, then be a part of the progress, not a part of the distraction or the weakening of hands. You know, Sambalat and Tobias and Geshem, they weakened or tried to weaken the hands of, you know, people like Nehemiah, Ezra and the company, you know, that are there doing good stuff. Some other people come in there. Of course, we know they had no part in Israel. But so those of us that actually have part in the thing, let's be a part of the thing then, is what Paul is saying. So, we conclude this one by what Paul says, that look, there's actually a benefit, not only to you, if you do things the right way, but also to me. Because I'm the one that's labored over you, I want to make sure that my labor was not in vain. On the day of Christ, you know, and I see the fruit of my labor, I will be glad, you know. So, there's a benefit to that. And he said, look, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, well, I will joy and rejoice with you all. You know, for the same cause also you rejoice and joy with me. Now, so there is common faith, there's common salvation, there's common purpose, and there is common joy as well. When we see that our church is flourishing, it's a joy. When we see that things are progressing, it's a joy. You know, you get behind the leadership in your local churches and pray for them as well. Aaron and Hur, they got underneath Moses' hands when his hands were being wearied to support it. You know, rather than saying, well, what are you doing letting your hands down? Can't you see that the battle is being lost? Get those hands up already. No. What they did was they got up in underneath him. They realized that his hands were heavy. And when the hands were getting heavy and weary, Joshua was losing the battle. So they, first of all, gave him something to sit. And then they propped up his hands. Now those are helpers together with us in the ministry. That's how you do it. You help to achieve the common goal. But murmurings and disputings of doubtful dispositions, all those things will just tear the purpose of God down. So, let's build. Come build with me, the Lord said. Let's be builders together with the Holy Spirit rather than those who will tear down. Praise the Lord. So that's the lesson out of that paragraph, if you want to call it that, you know, that Paul is bringing out, you know, from that place. And then there are, you know, a few other things he would say at the rest of that chapter. Let me see how much more of it I can cover, you know. So He says, you know, it'll be my joy. It'll be your joy too. You know, we all rejoice together. You know, when we see success, we rejoice. You know, the leaders are joyful and things are moving well. The people are also joyful. They're a part of something that's successful. They're part of something good. You know, and I thank everybody that's a part of walking with God. You are here because God is doing something good. That's why you are here. Nobody wants to be a part. Well, I don't know. I don't think anybody wants to be a part of something that's not working. You know, so you are here because you see that it is working. You know, and the reason it's working is because you are here and supporting it. You know, with your prayers and with your positive contributions. That's why it's working. Well, let's talk about September to remember for a bit. Now, remember I said that, you know, no matter how we take these lessons, Bible study or whatever, we'll somehow bring in September to remember, because that's the next big thing that God is about to do for us on this platform. You know, well, now, if you bring it together with these murmurings and disputings, what does that then mean? Well, get behind it rather than murmur about it. You're going to murmur about it, then disengage. You know, just disengage. It's better for people to disengage than to be the Achan, you know, in the midst. Just disengage already. But if you're there, then be a part of it. Have the same mind, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, have the same purpose, singleness of heart, oneness of mind, same purpose in heart. That's right. There, the Lord commanded the blessing according to Psalm 133. When brethren dwell together in unity, it is a marvelous thing. Heaven takes notice. People are dwelling together in unity. Heaven takes notice. In fact, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 11, when the people were united, although they were doing something wrong, God wanted them to spread, right, and replenish the earth. They wanted to stay in one place and build something to heaven. And God said, no, that's not what I wanted. But he realized there was a characteristic, there was a property that they had that will make them to succeed in the thing that they're trying to do, even though the thing was not what God wanted. God said, look, these people are united. And there will be nothing that will restrain them as long as they are united. So God saw that. And the moment that God said that thing out, the devil said, aha! That's it. That's the way to make sure that people don't accomplish anything. I will bring this unity in their midst. Then they will not be able to accomplish anything. The devil saw it. And he's been using that ever since. You know, put husband and wife at loggerhead, disunity, that family will fall. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. In a ministry, in a local church, when people are divided, murmurings, disputings, it will fall. You know, we've seen many ministries that are falling because of jostling for position, because of, you know, not honoring the other person, not preferring the other person, and not doing these things that Paul is putting forth in this chapter. Many ministries are falling prey, and the devil is the winner. The devil is the winner when we are doing these things. In your families, when you allow contention, you know, the Bible says, be careful when you are in this contention that you are biting. You might be devoured of each other. Devour one another. Be careful now. When we do these things, the devil is the winner. That's it. So be careful that we are not walking. A lot of people are working for the devil. They don't even know it. You know, when you engage, you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it said there are many things that God hates. One of them is he that sows discord among brethren. These things, six things God hates, and seven is an abomination to him. One of those is someone that sows discord among brethren. Those things start with murmurings and disputings. So, don't do it now. Let's get with the program. If you cannot get with the program, and it doesn't align with what God's calling you to do, then get out of there. Rather than stay there and try to tear the thing down. That doesn't make any sense. Praise the Lord. Like I said, you know, why would you go to a platform and then try to tear the thing down? If you don't agree, just leave. A leave button gives you an opportunity to do that. Praise the Lord. But when you are there, be in agreement. Power of agreement is so powerful. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. He was telling the people, he said, look, if you can only agree, so even just two of you can agree, heaven will respond in your favor. That's the power of agreement. It's so powerful and so potent. But when you disagree, when in a family, a husband and wife can't be on the same page, well, they can't accomplish, they can't go very far, you know. But when you are in agreement, Jesus said, well, that makes three of us, because I will also agree with you. And a threefold cord will not be quickly broken. If you agree with your brother and the Lord comes, now that makes three of you. Now that's so powerful. Now if you are not in disagreement, if you are in disagreement, God's not even going to show up. You know, listen to Psalm 133. Let's use it to buttress this point. You know, because it's very short, just three verses, but it's very powerful on this subject of being united, which murmurings and disputings will tear down very quickly. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Does it mean that all the world and everywhere that brethren will be dwelling together? That's not even possible physically or geographically. But in your local communities, in your local groups, whether it's your house fellowship, your local group, your prayer group, your whatever church or thing that you belong to, you will need to be in unity and be in agreement. It's very, very powerful. You know, when brethren dwell together in unity, this is what he describes it to be. He says, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. You know, and I said before, when they used to anoint, you know, either the priest to office or the king to the throne, they poured the oil on their head, whether it was the prophet doing it or whatever. It wasn't just this little thing that we smear on the head like we do these days. No, they take the cup and pour the oil on his head. That's it. Signifying an overflowing of God's refreshing, fresh oil anointing all the time. So it's like the precious anointing upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, to the skirt of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, like the dew of heaven. You know, it's like a fresh anointing. This is what unity will bring. If you come to us, if and when you come to working with God's September to Remember event, if we come in this spirit of unity, we will experience something that we have never experienced. But we've never done this. We've been having this fellowship virtually here every day for close to 4 years now. We've been doing it. That's great. We've never done a deliberate gathering, not just because we came together for somebody's party or birthday, but a deliberate convocation. Now, when God calls for a gathering, there are many things he wants to do, but the people must respond in unity. If we are able to respond in unity, God said, look, there is nothing that will be restrained from these people. Now, receive fresh anointing. It will be an overflowing anointing that they will receive. It will be like even the dew of heaven, the dew of Hermon. It will be the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Remember, you have come, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You are now come to heavenly Mount Zion. We are those ones that are called heaven as well. When we gather together, guess what? There will be with us the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, even as you gather here now, you may not see them, but they are here. That's right. Even you can't see Jesus, but he's here, you know. And where he goes, there are some people that go with him. The spirits of just men. Yeah? You know, Revelation 14 shows that the Lamb is going. Some group of people are always going with him. He doesn't travel alone. So you look around, you may not see them, but if God opens your eyes and you look, you might actually see an innumerable company. That's right. One servant of a man of God one time, he couldn't see. He said, "Master, Master, they have come to bump us off." The man woke up and said, "Hey, what's happening?" He said, "They have come to bump us off." The man said, "Oh, don't worry about it. We have more with us than those around." He said, "What? What do you mean? We have more with us? All I see here are the donkeys." The man said, "Look, if you look, you will see." He said, "Well, I look, I don't see anything." Then the man said, the prophet said, "Well, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And when the man opened his eyes, he said, "My goodness, chariots of fire," he saw around them. Man of God said, "Well, I tell you, did I tell you so? There are more with us. Just because you don't see, doesn't mean they are not there. There are more with us than those that are against us." The man said, "Ah, thank you, Lord." See, yeah, there are more. See, they are there. You know, an innumerable company. They are there with you, chariots of fire, that you don't see. They will not manifest, though. Nothing will happen without the unity. You know, unity and the hunger for the presence of God must be driven. You know, I mean, this, the presence of God must be driven by hunger, but it will not manifest where there is no unity. This unity, the Jesus will be far away from that. He said, "When you are agreed upon the same thing, then I will sanction it. Whatever you shall ask shall be done when you agree together on it." Wow. If you don't agree, it's not going to do anything. So, and listen to it. He said, you know, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." He started out by talking about unity. And he, you know, he ended up with the real blessing comes in a place when people are united. That's even life. You know, that means sicknesses and diseases that try to destroy our life will be moved, removed. Because God is going to command life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life. And that more abundantly." A place of unity like that generates life. Even in bodies of people, bodies that are being disintegrated by sickness and so forth, will receive new vitality. That's what this verse is saying. Where the place is filled with unity. We saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, you know, we saw how that the priests were in unity to make one sound to be heard in praising the Lord and in blessing the beauty of holiness. And as they were doing it, the Bible says it came even to pass, 2 Chronicles 5 and 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. They were not one, but they were as one. There were many of them, 120 at least, and even more. But when they were as one, that's unity, to make one sound, even their singing was synchronized. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. It's not that one person was doing this thing and the other person doing that. No, we're all in one accord, you know. When they were like that and lifted up their voices and trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord and said, "For the Lord is good," they were saying the same thing. "And his mercy endureth forever." It came to pass that even then, see, not before, but then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not even stand to minister again anymore. Because by reason of the cloud, for the glory of God had filled the house. Because the people were united. Same thing on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, you know, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the people were in one accord. That's it. There was no murmurings. There was no disputings of any doubtful dispositions. They were in one accord. When they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit came. The fire split on each of them like that. That glory will fall at September to remember. But before the glory falls, we must hear messages like this. Glory to God. You know, that will bring us to attention. That's what this is all about. So, we pulled in September to remember there somehow. But let me try to see if I can finish this out. Praise the Lord. You know, but I trust I'm going to just read through this. You know, I may not be able to do a deep dive, but let me just read through it. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you shortly. This was the section that jumped up in my face yesterday when I wanted to start, you know, this chapter. This section joined up. I didn't realize I was, you know, in verse 19. I'm reading verse 1. Where did this come from? You know, after I read a few lines, and I figured, no. So I backed up. Some of you might remember that. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. We naturally care for your state. Well, no man with him at the time. You know. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know, I have proof of this, Timotheus, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send unto you presently, and so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul was always desirous to visit the people that he has ministered the grace of the gospel to. Always wanting to go back with them. And if he couldn't go, he would find somebody to send. He wanted to send somebody, you know, that will be well received. I said, well, you guys know the Timothy has been with me. You know, receiving. He will come unto you and he will come and report to me how you all are doing. Look well to your herd and look to the state of thy flocks. He always did that, you know. But I trust that I myself will be able to come shortly. You know, I may not be able to go right now, send somebody, but later on I trust that I myself will come. You know, so there's somebody else I might send to you as well. It's called Epaphroditus. He was my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier. And he was your messenger and minister to my wants. You know, some of the things that he did for me and so forth. Yeah. He also longed after you all. He wants to come to you. He was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. And he was sick. For indeed he was sick and nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So there was somebody around Paul that was actually sick unto death. You think with all those miracles and all those signs and wonders that he did, I mean, handkerchiefs and so forth, you know, taken from his body, cast out devils, did all these things. And somebody that was right there with him was almost sick unto death. Huh? See? That's how life is sometimes. That's how life is sometimes. I mean, Paul, he had seen great miracles. You know, one time he was preaching, you know, somebody fell down, died. Paul raised the young man to life. People, you know, just say, Paul, hey, you know, look what's going. They grab some of his handkerchief, they cut it to pieces, they send it to people. People were healed. Devils were cast out, even at a distance from where Paul was. But yet, there was this man right there with him. And the man was almost sick unto death. Well, that's life for you. You know, and sometimes we've had that too. You know, sometimes you pray for somebody and just like that, they're healed. And sometimes you pray and pray and pray, and sometimes they're not healed. You know, and then you know, people wonder, what? Did I do something wrong? Did I not pray right this time? Did I not have faith? But we don't know. I don't have all the answers either. But one thing I know is our God is able. And my responsibility is to believe God. So when I pray for the sick, my responsibility is to believe God that they will be healed. When I lay hands, Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's my posture. You know, what actually happens, that's up to God. But my responsibility And I made up my mind as a young man many years ago. I said, Lord, well, and of course it was God that put that kind of faith in my heart. But I said to Lord, when I stand before you and you're judging my actions, whether they be by faith or not, I want you to not find anything that I didn't believe God for. I want to believe for everything. Whether it turned out the way I was believing or not, that's up to you. But I'm going to believe you for everything. I made up my mind as a young man like that. You know, and by the grace of God, that's what I try to do. I'm going to believe God for everything. You know, everything. You know, well, whether it turns out that way or not, well, that's not my call. My call is to believe. Glory to God. You know, so we see a situation here where a sick person was not healed. They were around Paul, and the man was almost dying. But thank God, eventually, you know, he didn't die. And this man was a case of burnout, actually. Epaphroditus, he said he had been sick. He was sick, you know, and so forth, you know. And some of them were sick. They died. They almost died. He said he was nigh unto death, you know, because of the work of Christ. So let me read the rest of the chapter to you. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, because you heard that he was sick. You know, that I may have the less sorrow. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because it was for the work of Christ that he was now to death. This man was burnt out. You know, he overdid, he overstretched himself, you know, because of the work of Christ. And, you know, that's a lesson for us today. Many, there are many pastors, many ministers that are burnt out because of the work of the Lord. And, you know, you may actually fall sick if you don't take time out. You know, don't take time out. You need to take time out. The laws of health, the laws of rest, and so forth, you know, you cannot put those things aside. Unfortunately, it will catch up with you. And Jesus recognized it. He said in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31 to his disciples, he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. Why? Because there were so many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. If you don't eat, your body systems will weaken. They don't rest, your body system will weaken. And Jesus recognized it. These people were just going. They were in ministry. They were in service. They were doing this. Jesus was having three-day meetings and all these things. He said, look, you know, we need to take a break. If you don't take a break, you are going to not do very well for yourself. And you can't help somebody else or others if you yourself are not doing well. So take a break. Come on. This is where retreat came from. And people say now we have retreat and so forth. And Jesus said, come ye yourselves apart and rest for a while. Get away from it all. So sometimes there's a lesson for us to learn from that. This Epaphroditus almost killed himself for the sake of the gospel, the work he was doing. Now, if he had died, he would have gone to heaven, but he would have died prematurely. There was still some more work that he could have done here. You know, so let's use wisdom. Let's space things out. You know, there's faith, but there's also wisdom. Praise the Lord. You know, and it's a powerful, powerful lesson about wisdom that we can learn from many of these things. You know, so this man, you know, the wisdom that we learn from this Epaphroditus is that the man overdid things. He was working for the sake of Christ. And maybe he had no rest, you know, every day he's out, you know, after he finished the handling Paul's business, he was out handling some more business of Christ elsewhere, he was doing all of these things, and he had no time for himself. Eventually, the thing caught up with him, and he was sick, almost died. That's a lesson for many of us. Now, thank God, God showed that he is faithful. And the Lord came in and rescued him, and Paul too, because if he had died, Paul would have been very, very sorrowful. You know, so, you know, but there's a great lesson there that we learn. Upon that, we will close this lesson. And I think I'm done with this chapter. Next time, by the grace of God, we will go to chapter 3. We're in a book, a deep dive Bible study through the book of Philippians. So if you want to read ahead, we will be going to Philippians chapter 3 next, by the grace of God. You know, so today we have covered the rest of chapter 2. And you can see why we call it deep dive. You know, we can take one verse and dive into it deeply and cut across many other verses in scripture. That's why it's called deep dive Bible study. Praise the Lord. I pray and I trust that it has been a blessing to you and some takeaways for you. And here are some memory verses for us out of this chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let's put on the mind of Christ. How that he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. So that's one memory verse. Second memory verse is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. You know, let us be confident that the grace of God will both inspire us to want to do the right thing and will also give us the capacity to actually do it. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. Together with these two memory verses together cover most of the concept that are brought forth in this chapter. To God be the glory. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lessons and discussions through the scriptures. To God be the glory. I pray that the word of God that we have heard will be an encouragement to us and not a weakness against us. Let us be hearers, both hearers and doers of the same, and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We have heard the word of God, and let's act upon it. To God be the glory. We have heard about murmurings and disputings, how those things tear down the body of Christ and the mission and the work of the ministry. We have heard that we should be in unity, and we've seen the blessings that can come through unity. We have seen blessings that can come through humility as well, how that God highly exalted Jesus because of the way he humbled himself and giving him a name. It's above every name. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.